Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. It's always interesting the kind of message that, as a pastor, you think, what do I prepare between Christmas and New Year's? What do I prepare as far as a message? And it's always kind of interesting how the Lord directs you and how you feel impressed. There's so many different directions you could go. And I just felt that this year, because of all the things that have gone on, I'm just not going to get away from the whole true message of Christmas quite yet. I'm not quite there. And I really didn't have much of a message to share last week. We had so many other things going on. And so I kind of saved it for today. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." Now, people will read this verse from either a biblical side or a secular side, but today we're going to talk about our faith and how they matter to our basic Christmas traditions. So let's pray. Father, we do give you glory and honor for all the things that we've already done this morning. I thank you for the words that have been spoken and sung and penetrated our heart and challenged our thinking, even in those hymns and those Christmas carols. And so, Father, as we look at our Christmas traditions and the Word of God, we just thank you for the things that you can reveal to us today. The things that are the tradition doctrine of men that make the Word of God in effect will be dealt with. But those good traditions, those good sound doctrines, they'll help us grow. They'll help us with the renewing of our mind, the salvation of our soul. They'll establish our hearts. So we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, Amen. You know, the confusion that some people get this time of year about Christmas and peace, goodwill towards men, is they look at it from a totally secular standpoint. They live on this horizontal level. So when they hear the words peace and goodwill towards men, they think it only applies that somehow or another Jesus came to bring peace between all of us. That somehow he was going to be the Prince of Peace and create peace worldwide. So we're going to address that today because there's other traditions and doctrines that have really gotten off track. And there's others that we need to remind ourselves that that's the true meaning of Christmas, what the real meaning of Christmas is. So in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Basically, he says, not as the world gives. There's a worldly kind of peace that a lot of people, and I'm just going to be very blunt, a lot of Christian denominations have adopted, and they have lost the truth about the Prince of Peace. They have lost the truth about the value of a Christian perspective, a biblical, scriptural perspective of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. They see it as man to man. Person to person. It's really a peace between God and humanity, because man, up until that point when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came, was really at enmity against God. There was an adversarial relationship, you could say. Man was not at peace with God. In fact, he was striving. Everything under the works of the law was striving to be at peace with God, and they weren't. No matter what they did, they couldn't become at peace with God. And so, Romans 5:1 goes on and actually says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are justified by faith. Our trust in Jesus. Again, not me trying to make peace with people. You know, there's a lot of controversy and all the stuff that's been going on in the last year. All the strife and the division, the politics. I mean, you name it, we could go in so many different directions. But ultimately, when you come down to it, there's people that want to be peacemakers, but really, Jesus is the only peacemaker. I'm sorry, but it's just the bottom line. We can be a peacemaker on his behalf, but it's not about I'm trying to get him to make peace with you, and somehow or another I compromise what I believe, somehow or another I compromise my faith. No, it says here, "Therefore, being justified by my faith." It starts with faith. Faith in our traditions in Christmas, what Christmas stands about and what it really means, is important, and we should never compromise those. And so sometimes people get legalistic on one side and they get too secular on the other. And I believe the message of Christmas is very open and very easy to receive. And yet there's a lot of things that have happened to it, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But to lay the foundation here, God never promised that he would bring world peace through the birth of Christ. He was going to bring world peace through the resurrection and the return of Christ. And that's the good news. The Prince of Peace is coming, and when he does, he is going to make peace whether they like it or not. Are you ready to meet the Prince of Peace? It's not just about a baby in a manger anymore.
Amen.
Come on. Those are all the beginnings.
Amen.
You know, a story has to always start at the beginning somewhere. Lay a foundation. So he is the Prince of Peace. And last week we talked very briefly about Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now sometimes people say, well, why isn't the government upon his shoulder? Well, you read that in the Old Testament and you understand the prophetic side of that. It's talking about the authority that he, in a sense, returned to him as the risen Savior. He took that authority back that humanity lost, in a sense, the ability to govern the earth. Man was supposed to be doing it, and he lost it. What did Jesus restore as the second Adam? The ability to govern. So when it says the government, or the ability to govern, was back upon him, and he has given that back to us, and his name shall then be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace is a name, an identification of something that he is and that he desires to do for us on behalf of humanity. He's wonderful. He's a counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. Now that's hard to understand. What do you mean? I thought if he's the Son of God, how can he be the Everlasting Father? Because it's the mystery of the Trinity, and I won't get into more of that. All right? So Emmanuel, God with us, is what we talked about last week. And that really is his Christmas name, if you want to put it. The Emmanuel is his Christmas name, because that's the name that was given to him and connected to the birth of Christ. We can talk briefly about his name. Last week, like we did, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive," Isaiah 7:14, "and bear a son, you shall call his name Emmanuel," which meaning God with us. And then, of course, there's the parallel to that in Matthew chapter 1. We looked at verses 18 through 23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with a child. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. But it comes down to this Prince of Peace mentality. That's the truth of the Christmas tradition. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, excuse me. You know, standing up for the truth right now might actually bring some strife and division in your family and with your friends, your co-workers. It's sad, but, you know, some people this past election season, they put a certain sign in their yard, and next day it's gone, or there's graffiti written on it. You know, they're offending their neighbor, I guess. Well, I guess their neighbor, the way they acted on being offended was to go over there and vandalize the sign. Some friends of ours that are on Facebook, about every other day, he'd put a sign out. 2 days later, Facebook says, "Well, this is what's left of my sign." So he'd put a new one up. That one would get torn up. So then he got a bigger one. And that one get written on. A couple days later, that was gone. So a couple days later, he'd put another one up. That was bigger. And then he put two up. I mean, he wasn't going to give up. And I guess the vandals didn't give up either, because it just kept going and kept going. So what do we do about that? Well, peace on earth. You know, I lived through the 60s. You know, 60s, that was a tough time, but we were all walking around going, "Peace, love, tie-dye and granola." We were hippy-dippies. But, you know, we didn't have a whole lot of peace because we were protesting, too. We were, never mind, I won't even go into that BC days, because that was before Christ. And I'm surprised I didn't end up in jail a couple of times. But, you know, the idea that somehow or another you can bring peace through force in that sense by protesting and being angry and mean and ugly and destroying someone else, what they believe, that's not peace. But at the same time, compromising and say, well, can't we just all get along and sing Kumbaya? And that's what's happened in the last 30, 40, 50 years for a lot of Christian denominations. They've just taken on this secular idea that somehow can't we just all get along? You know, if you get your heart changed, if you get born again, if you believe what the Bible says, then we are of like precious faith. But otherwise, I'm not going to give up my like precious faith to accommodate your ungodliness, if I can put it that way, your secular theology. So is there peace on earth? Is there a place for peace on earth with the Prince of Peace? Matthew chapter 10, think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. There's a lot of people who don't like this verse. They wish they could take it out. He says in verse 34, I came not to send peace, but a sword. Oh, that flies in the face of a lot of what I call secular preachers. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Think not. Underline verse 34. Mark it because this is very clear. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What is the sword of the Spirit that we know today? It's the Word of God. That Word, that truth will separate people. And he says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And listen to this. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You know, I've shared with you that after my wife and I got born again back in the 70s, I was an agnostic. My in-laws knew it. My brother-in-laws and so forth, they knew that I drank. They knew I did drugs. They knew I was a crazy person. They knew it. But that was okay. They tolerated me. And the minute we get born again, the minute we become Jesus freaks, the minute I stop the drugs, the alcohol, the weirdness, then all of a sudden it's like, you're in a cult. Yep, I'm in a Jesus cult. It's called the church. It's exactly right. I joined a cult, the body of Christ. It's the best cult there is. It's the only one that actually works. It's the only one that gives everything to me instead of takes everything from me. Because I had to lay down my life and give up everything so that he would come into my life. Now, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And you could imply that he sent the truth, the Word of God, and that word, that sword, is having an impact. And it's having an impact between you and the relationships you had at the time prior to you becoming a Christian or becoming born again. It may separate you. I mean, this talks about father from mother-in-law. And you know what? My in-laws thought I was nuts for a couple of years. We just about got excommunicated. And I remember my father-in-law arguing with me one time. Well, you read a different Bible. Well, they were good Catholics. And I wasn't. In fact, I took their good Catholic daughter out of the Catholic Church into this cult. And they never rebuked me for doing the drugs and the alcohol and everything. Never. And the potty mouth, they knew what a gutter gums I was. They heard it. They knew. Did they ever say anything about that? No. But man, you get on fire for Jesus, it's like, wow! What's happened to you? Well, after about 2 years, they finally realized, well, this isn't some temporary thing. This isn't a crutch. This has become real to them. This is a lifestyle. And they're actually turning into better people. So we finally outlived the critics. The sword did its work. One translation says, don't think that I come to bring peace to the earth. I came to bring trouble, not peace. Your worst enemies will be in your own family. Isn't that true? But thank God you can win them over. Just stick with the truth. Let your faith be solid in the things of God. You know, humanity needs the peace of God that only Jesus can provide. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Jesus is talking about in Him, not out here in the world, not the way the world is going to do it. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. His peace is the only way to get through all the strife and the craziness and all the things that are going on in the world. There are times, and I'm just going to be honest with you, this last year, I've gotten so flustered with all these shutdowns and when we couldn't have church for 2-3 months and all the things that you can't even go to a restaurant, you can't walk into a place without, you know, putting your mask on and having the masked Nazis look at you like, put it up over your nose. Well, it falls down. I can't help it. Oh, all right, I'll put my mask on. I even brought it with me today. Huh? I actually thought about putting on preaching with it. But... Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of what? God, not the peace of the world, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful for it. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All of these things have to do with peace and the Prince of Peace. So what does that have to do with Christmas traditions and doctrines? A lot. You know, because we went through all these Christmas carols last week, and I have in our family certain traditions, Christmas traditions. Pastor Sean mentioned those earlier. He doesn't have them quite straightened out. It wasn't about the Grinch. There are certain movies and certain things that you do during Christmas. You know, we have a Christmas tradition as far as our type of dinner. People have their traditions. We have our traditions. We have our fondue dinner with our kids and our family, and it's a big deal. And that is the night that I gained about 5 or 10 pounds. And there's so much of her awesome garlic sauce, you know, the garlic ambrosia. And I just swell up from it. It's just so awesome. I could drink that stuff. You know, it's good on anything but cereal and ice cream. But you can put it on everything else. I'm just telling you that right now, and I think I have. But there are certain Christmas traditions that you have to have because there's just something that reminds you of the need and the importance of family and of getting together and things like that. Sadly, there are other traditions that have snuck in the last 100 years that have really taken away from the importance of what actually Christmas is about. The commercialization of Christmas started well back in the 1800s. You know, when Dickens wrote his famous Christmas Carol story, I'm sure most of you have seen some version of the Christmas Carol. Our favorite version is the one with George C. Scott. We watch it every year. We just watched it again last night. And there are certain parts in there. I mean, I know the dialogue so well. I've seen it so many times. And it's like some things you see so many times, you just know it's coming. It's like some of the movies that you loved, you start laughing before the joke because you know it's coming. You've seen it so many times. And that's the way it is in that movie. They're like the little kid, you know, God bless us, everyone. There's just certain parts in that movie that just are powerful. And the repentance and the restoration that comes. The bah humbug turns into, oh my gosh, I will live Christmas every day of my life. The meaning of Christmas is something we should live every day of our life. And it's a story of redemption. It's a story of transformation. It's a story of a heart that has been changed. And it's, you know, people get all caught up in the other stuff, but it's interesting that way back then he wrote that story, was already aware of the commercialization of what had happened to Christmas. You know, I was a kid. Mary and I were talking about this here just recently. When we were kids, it was a big deal to get in the car, to go downtown, and walk around and look at all the department store windows. You know, some of you may have seen the movie The Bishop's Wife. And in that movie, it starts out with all these little kids standing in front of the window and all the little toys doing things, the animatronics and everything. And Cary Grant, I just almost said the wrong name. Cary Grant is the angel standing behind them watching it. It just, enjoying them, enjoying the window and all the toys and everything. And it's so funny because as a kid, I remember standing in front of those windows, Dayton's and Donaldson's and the Emporium, downtown St. Paul, all those stores. All of them are gone now, which is sad. There's not one of them left downtown St. Paul. Who does that anymore? Does anybody even do those windows like that anymore? I mean, maybe you can go to New York or someplace and Macy's or something, but I don't know. This year, everything was just about shut down. The Grinch really stole Christmas this year. You know? But as we grew older, and as time progressed, things started to become more commercialized, and you didn't go to the store to see that. You started to bring that stuff back to your house. You started to decorate your house that way. It was rare in my childhood to drive around a neighborhood and see lights. We actually would go on special trips to go up and down Summit Avenue. Some of you remember that. The big mansions would really do something fun. And you'd, in fact, they used to have limousines you could hire, and they would drive you around to certain parts of the city to see the lights, to get into the Christmas mood. I don't know if you paid any attention to it, but in the middle of November this year, well before Thanksgiving, I started seeing Christmas trees and Christmas lights all over the place. More than I've seen in a lot of years. And isn't that interesting? It's kind of like where iniquity does abound, grace does much more abound. Where darkness tried to leave, everybody says, I'm putting my lights up early. I'm getting my Christmas tree up early. Enough of this darkness. I want some light in my house. And people, in a sense, push back. And before, it was like the only place you could see light displays like that was the big mansions at Summit Avenue or the stores. Now you go by your neighbor and it's like, holy mackerel. Huh? What's happened? They want something. Their heart is crying out for something. Those things are all just a demonstration or a display of an inward desire. You know, my early career was in the retail business. And most of you have heard the term Black Friday. Oh, I hated Black Friday. You'd work and work and work up to the day of Thanksgiving to get ready. A Christmas tradition in our house was, leave me alone. I'm tired. And I got the next 4 weeks of craziness. And sure enough, we'd have to be at the store early. Nowadays, they were doing all this stuff starting at 3 o'clock in the morning. Even some people opened on Thanksgiving. Shame on them. Now, with COVID, a lot of that had to stop. Black Friday turned into a blackout, I think. A lot of stores didn't do it. But I remember being there early, working all 12, 15-hour day. Do you know why it was called Black Friday? How many people know why it was called Black Friday? Because you worked all year long, and that was the first day of the year that your store finally was in the black. That's where it came from, originally, back in the 70s and 80s when I was in retail. When we knew up until then, you were in the red like Santa Claus. But that weekend, you were for sure in the black. I don't know how many stores were in the black this year, though. Huh? They were looking for the green, but I don't think they turned into much of that. So here we are, seeing this Christmas tradition of Black Friday. Then we saw the secular, humanistic side of it. Pretty soon you can't say Merry Christmas because someone would get offended. Now thank God I think that went through a backlash a few years ago, and everybody just starts putting their kind of like Merry Christmas and up yours kind of a thing. That's not very Christian, but that's kind of the way I saw it. Forgive me if I was crude. The kids are out. Don't worry about it. You're all adults. I said, up yours, talking about your nose. You know, I'm picking your nose. It's just, all right? Is that all right? I got the kids laughing in the front row. I'm all right. They wanted Christmas to be inclusive. And so everything, pretty soon you have fake holidays. I won't even mention some of those. All kinds of other stuff going on. Anything to be inclusive. Because, you know, Christianity is very exclusive. Well, Jesus has said, no one comes to the Father but through me. That's pretty exclusive. Sorry. But he's asking to be included. He actually is being inclusive. If you want to come to heaven and be with the Father and understand what the Christmas spirit is all about, come to me and I'll show you. I'm the Prince of Peace. Amen. He says, I'll reveal it to you. And then we got some people on the other side of the ditch, the religious legalism. For a season, my wife and I were involved in a church. I won't say who the pastor was or what their name is. But we were only there for a season. Just the Lord was showing me some things. And I actually asked the Lord, what am I doing in this church? I don't want to be in this church. I don't like this church. He says, I'm showing you what not to be as a pastor. Okay, I'm learning my lesson. Can I leave now? So during the Christmas holiday season, there was a lot of legalism that was starting to come into the church at that time. There were some influences that were happening at this pastor. And sadly, he started preaching some things against a lot of Christmas traditions. Instead of Santa Claus, it was Satan's Claus. I'm not kidding. Then he preached against, you can't have a Christmas tree in your house because that was a pagan worship of, the Asher pole and all the things in the Old Testament. So you can't have a Christmas tree. So he's preaching this at the church on Sunday. And so you can see people thinking, oh, gosh, I've got this idol in my home and I'm going to hell. I got a little Santa Claus on there. Oh, my gosh. And you can just see people just get nervous and what am I going to do? Well, then we went to, because we had been in the ministry and he had preached with me and I'd preached with him in some other events. So as a minister, he recognized us. And so he had us come over to their house during Christmas, went down to their family room. Guess what was in the middle of their coffee table in the middle of their family room? A nice little Christmas tree ornament thing there with candy in it. It's like, now, I didn't walk up to him and say, you hypocrite. I was tempted. But it was not my place. But we did leave right after that. I already was planning to leave anyhow, but that was one of the last straws, along with some other things that went on. But that legalism will kill the very heart of the Christmas message. That legalism, you can't have anything to do with it. How dare you talk about Santa Claus? Or how dare you talk about Christmas trees? How dare you talk about this or that? Don't sing Jingle Bells. Okay, fine. Our faith and our Christmas traditions need to blend together. You need to understand that many of our Christmas traditions are based on biblical, scriptural truths. They're illustrations, they're analogies, whatever word you want to use for them. But ultimately, there are numerous Christmas traditions. They all have a moral story to them. I've shared this other times at Christmas, but I'm just going to run through them again because it fits into this message. Each certain element of truth needs to come out in this. So Frosty the Snowman, has it got anything to do with Jesus? No, but you know what the storyline is? It's like Aesop's fable. It's like a parable. You know what it is? Life out of death. He says, I'll be back someday. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Let the weak say I am strong, and the least shall be first. There's the biblical principle in that story. That's the parable. How about the Grinch that stole Christmas? That greedy, selfish guy. What happened? He gave way to a new heart. Didn't he? He learned his lesson. He saw love and appreciation, and he saw that people could still celebrate it without having to have the stuff and the commercialization of it. There are a number of different versions of the Grinch. One of our favorites is the newest one that just came out where Cumberbatch does the voice. It's just put out a couple years ago. The same people that do the Minions movies, did their version. And, you know, some of the other ones, Grinch is really creepy. Thank you. He's Grinchy. But in this one, there's just a sweetness through it. And we watched the thing about how it was made, and they said, you know, we wanted to give the backstory about how did the Grinch become Grinchy. And we have to understand that. How did people become so Grinchy? How did Scrooge become such a Scrooge? Huh? You know, his name has become a description now. Don't be a Scrooge. It's no longer his name. It's actually a description of what someone can be like. Same with the Grinch. It's not his name. It's a description. When someone says, oh, don't be a Grinch, don't be a Scrooge, what are they saying to you? You know, I'm going to say, well, thank you, because both the Grinch and Scrooge got born again, so to speak, and their heart grew three times as big. Read the end of the story. That's the parable. I love Charlie Brown Christmas. The loser becomes the winner. I already talked about Scrooge. What is Santa Claus? Jolly old Saint Nick. There, actually, Ferdinand put out a book about the origins of Saint Nicholas, and there really is a Santa Claus. It's a great book if you ever read some things like the American Minute and so forth. But again, it's all about the spirit of giving. As soon as you make it legalistic about, oh, we can't watch The Grinch, we can't watch Christmas Carol, we can't watch, you know, Frost, we won't let our kids watch that stuff. If you've done that, repent. Use that as an example to teach them the lesson. It's not about the cartoon, it's not about the character, it's about the moral story. That's everything that the Bible is about. All the parables that Jesus gave, what did we go through that all for a whole year back in 2018? The moral of the story is, that's the moral of the story in every Christmas carol and every Christmas story. The truth behind every one of these Christmas traditions can be found, usually, if you look, it's right there in our face. You know, I didn't get a chance to see it, but Pastor Murray saw parts of a show about the origins of most Christmas carols. But I had done some reading on it years ago, and I had done a message similar to this, and I had some notes on it. And then I looked some additional stuff up here this past week as I was preparing this message. And it's interesting that a lot of the Christmas carols that we sing now, they're really more like hymns. They came out of the church in the 17th, 18th, and 19th century. And a lot of them were written, especially in Europe, because a lot of people in Europe were illiterate. They didn't know how to read. They were still getting used to the fact that they could have their own Bible. Through the Reformation and all the things that were going on, all kinds of new ideas and new things were happening to the common people. They could actually sit down and read things on their own. They didn't have to depend on the priest to tell them what the truth was. They could actually read the Bible for themselves. But yet a lot of Christmas carols were given out with the story. And you listen to the words that we just sang. A lot of those, that's the gospel. It was the gospel. And that was, and in many of those cases, that's the first time they've ever heard the gospel, because they couldn't read it themselves. They didn't own a Bible. They couldn't read a Bible. And if they could read, they probably couldn't afford to have a Bible. All right? So again, going to church, listening to these hymns, listening to these Christmas songs that weren't just sung at Christmas, but they became oriented and focused at that time. You know, it's amazing. We have certain songs around Easter. We have certain songs now around Christmas that have developed over the last 200 or 300 years because of our culture. But to really look at the message that's in those Christmas carols is amazing. I just did a quick summary. I have a whole bunch of Christmas carols printed out here that I had collected. Do you know there's about 60 famous Christmas songs? If you just Google it or do your Google dance thing, whatever you want to do to look them up, there's about 60 that you'll find on different websites, and I combined them all together here in the last few days and came up with a list. But as I was doing that, I was comparing them to those that were secular and those that were scriptural. Which ones had a scriptural message to it? And out of the about 60 or so, About a third of them actually are biblical and actual scriptural. The ones that are more secular are all modern in the last, say, 100 years or even less. And so when you start going through songs like Away in the Manger, Deck the Halls, Do You Hear What I Hear, Feliz Navidad, you've got all these songs. I mean, I just did a whole list of them here. And it's amazing because on this one website, there's almost 50 of them. And of those, I only found 9 in that list out of the 19 that I picked out that were for sure had biblical messages to them. Isn't that amazing? They skipped 10 of them. And this was on a website that was selling the lyrics, selling the music, pushing the Christmas songs. This is one of the most, when you Google something, the top rated ones pop up, the first 5, the first 10. This is one of the top rated websites where you can get Christmas music, most of which has nothing to do with Jesus. 2 out of 3 didn't have any. 2 out of 3 had to do with Jingle Bell Rock, Rocking Around the Christmas Tree, Santa Baby. My wife and I heard that one in the radio the other night, and she goes, "I hate that song. Turn it off. It's about greed and selfishness. Won't you come down the chimney tonight with my diamond ring and my yacht?" It was like, "My mink. Come here. I like to give you." Never mind. Of course, there's always the famous ones like, the 12 Days of Christmas. And, of course, the movie, I'm Dreaming of a White. Thank you. And Santa Claus is coming. Huh? He knows if you've been naughty or good. See, now there's a moral story there. Every one of them, you can find some kind of moral story, but you have to dig for it. So what are you talking about? Well, I just went through them real quick. Angels we have heard on high. Angels are proclaiming the newborn king. Away in the manger. What's that all about? He says, take us to heaven to live with thee there. That's the phrase in that song. God rest ye merry gentlemen. I was like, I thought, I'm not even going to look up the lyrics of that one. But you know what it talks about? Remember Christ our Savior, the Son of God by name. Tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Good Christian men rejoice. That's a classic old hymn. Jesus Christ is born. He opened the heavenly door. Christ was born to save. Rejoice with heart and soul and voice. You start listening to the words and you go, wow, there's a message here. The men and the women who sat down and wrote these songs 100 years ago or 200 years ago, they believed this and wanted to get a message across. Hark the herald angels sing. We just did that. The overall story of redemption says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. It says the angels proclaim what? The newborn king of Emmanuel. Reconciliation and righteousness and the new birth are all the words of that song. There's one that I love the instrumental version, but I guess I never had paid attention to the words, but I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. But at the end it says, God is not dead, nor does he sleep. It came upon a midnight night, a midnight clear. Again, the angels was announcing. Do you know how many of these songs talk about peace on earth, goodwill towards men? Many, many of them do. And again, but it says it comes from the gracious King. But there's a verse in there that talks about man at war with man. He hears not the love song which they, the angels, sing. Because the angels are singing about peace on earth from God to man. But because they're at war with each other, they can't hear that song. That's a powerful verse. Some of these songs, some of these words, these lyrics, I read them and go, I don't remember ever singing that in church. Joy to the world is an obvious one. Prepare your hearts to receive the King. Talks about the glories of his righteousness. O come all ye faithful. That's an obvious one. It's a declaration of his incarnation. We just did that. Word of the Father now in flesh appearing. We just sang that. O come Emmanuel. Again, it's a reminder of the Old Testament, and it's an actual prayer for Israel to receive and look forward to the Messiah to come. O holy night, it's a revelation of the King. It says, he taught us to love one another. His gospel is peace. We just sang that. Even O little town of Bethlehem, this was written by a reverend when he was touring the Holy Land. It says, the everlasting light proclaims his birth and peace on earth towards men. Silent night, again, love's pure light, the dawning of redeeming grace. The first Noel, again, the story of redemption. And it talks about the three wise men and their gifts. And it says, and his blood, man, with his blood, mankind has he bought. Story of redemption. Even an old song, Holly and the Ivy, which I didn't quite understand, to be honest with you. But again, it's all an illustration. There's similarities. It talks about the blossom. Each verse talks about the blossom, the berries, the thorns, the bitter gall. Every one of them talks about a characteristic of what Christ experienced in his life and his death and his resurrection. That's the song of it, the holly and the berry and the ivy. You wouldn't even think of that. And of course, then We Three Kings talks about his gifts, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Again, when you go through all the verses, while shepherds watch their flocks, angels announce to the earth be peace, goodwill from heaven. Again, the Savior is Jesus Christ is Christ the Lord. Jesus is Christ the Lord. This is the last one I'll use because there's so many here. The why wondering awe, with wondering awe is the name of the Christmas. If you heard the tune, you'd know it. The wise men follow the heavenly star that shall not cease till holy peace in all the earth is growing. Well, that only comes through our hearts accepting Christ and sharing that with someone else, sharing our peace with someone else. You can go through this whole list of all these different Christmas songs over and over and over, and ultimately the Prince of Peace is somewhere in the moral story. I want to close with one last thing, and then one last verse. This is something we've shared before years ago. I've shared it a couple times over the 30-some years we've been doing Christmas messages. I have a notebook this thick of all my Christmas messages and research. This is called Teach the Children. But I think it's clear because it's taking all the different things that are illustrations, things that are Christmas traditions that all really have become secular in a lot of people's minds, worldly, but really point back to Jesus. This is how it goes. Just a week before Christmas, I had a visitor, and this is how it happened. I had just finished the household chores for the night and was preparing to go to bed when I heard a noise in the front of the house. I opened the door to the front room and to my surprise, Santa himself stepped out from behind the Christmas tree and he placed his finger over his mouth so I could not cry out. What are you doing? I started to ask. The words choked up in my throat and I saw he had tears in his eyes. His usual jolly manner was gone. Gone was the eager, boisterous soul we all know. Then he answered me with a simple statement, teach the children. I was puzzled. What did he mean? He anticipated my question and with one quick movement brought forth the miniature toy bag from behind the tree. And as I stood bewildered, Santa said, teach the children. Teach them the old meaning of Christmas, the meaning that nowadays Christmas has forgotten. Santa then reached in his bag and pulled out a fir tree and placed it before the mantle. Teach the children that the pure green color of the stately fir tree means green all year round, depicting the everlasting hope of mankind, and all the needles point heavenward, making it a symbol of man's thoughts turning toward heaven. He again reached into his bag and pulled out a brilliant star. Teach the children that the star was the heavenly sign of promises long ago. God promised a Savior for the world, and the star was the sign of fulfillment of his promise. He then reached into his bag and pulled out a candle. Teach the children that the candle symbolizes that Christ is the light of the world. And when we see this great light, we are reminded of he who displaces the darkness. I remember who's saying this. Once again, Santa reached into his bag and removed a wreath and placed it on the tree. Teach the children that the wreath symbolizes the real nature of love. Real love never ceases, and love is one continuous round of affection. Then he pulled from his bag an ornament of himself. Teach the children that I, Santa Claus, symbolize the generosity and goodwill we feel during the month of December. He then brought out a holly leaf. Teach the children that the holly plant represents immortality. It represents the crown of thorns worn by our Savior, and the red holly represents the blood shed by Him. And next he pulled from his bag a gift and said, teach the children that, quote, God so loved the world that He gave. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Teach the children that the wise men bowed before the holy babe and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We should always give gifts in the same spirit of the wise men. I don't know about you, but I've been with kids and grandkids, and all they want to do is rip into those. When are we going to open a present? When are we going to open a present? Rip, 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 rip. And they look at it and go, put it aside. Next. Not about the same spirit as the wise men. Santa then reached in his bag and pulled out a candy cane and hung it on the tree. Teach the children that the candy cane represents the shepherd's crook. The crook on the staff helps to bring back strayed sheep to the flock. And the candy cane is the symbol that we are our brother's keeper. And he reached again and pulled out an angel. Teach the children that it was the angels that heralded in the glorious news of the Savior's birth. The angels sang, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Suddenly I heard a soft twinkling sound, and from his bag he pulled out a bell. Teach the children that as the lost sheep are found by the sound of the bell, it should ring mankind to the fold. The bell symbolizes guidance and return. Santa looked back and was pleased. So he looked back at me, and I saw that the twinkle was back in his eyes. And he said, remember, teach the children the true meaning of Christmas, and do not put me in the center, for I am but a humble servant of the one that is, and I bow down to worship him, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, if you get some person who's all upset about Santa, just read that to him, will you? Because, again, Christmas traditions can either be for us or against us, and it depends on how we perceive them and how we use them. You can take any situation and look at it from a biblical standpoint rather than a secular one and help people see the truth. And I'm sure that some of you have run into this. I know we've experienced it over the years. I've experienced, as I said, the legal side. I've experienced the hedonistic side, the secular side. You can look at all of it, the materialistic side. We've all been through the ups and downs of it. Ultimately, it boils down to this. Let's stay focused on the real message of Christmas. There are so many things, especially this year, that seems to have distracted our attention from it. But I'm so thankful that it seemed to me that there were a lot of people that says, I don't care what my governor says or what Dr. Fauci says or anybody else. I'm going to celebrate. Glory to God. Amen. So again, I'm just going to quote Romans 5:1. Because as I said last week, we've seen so many people going through the stress of lost business, being laid off, financial struggles, health, obviously. A lot of them have had more health issues, mental health and emotional distress issues than they ever did from COVID. As I said last week, a couple years from now, when they finally look back at this and do some research and do some actual, honest, non-politically motivated assessment, they're going to realize what damage was done. They will. I'm not prophesying it, I'm saying it as a fact. So let me close with this last verse, a very familiar passage. And I won't read the whole thing, but You know we're supposed to be goodwill ambassadors for Christ. We know 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 about new creations in Christ. But I want to read just a portion of that from the Phillips translation. Phillips says it this way. We are now Christ's ambassadors, as though God were appealing directly to you through us. For Christ's sake, we beg you, make your peace with God. For God caused Christ, who himself knew nothing of sin, actually to be sin for our sakes, so that in Christ we might be made good with the goodness of God. Is there peace available on earth? Yes, because we are his ambassadors to bring that peace to the earth, because we have it in us. Is there goodwill towards men available on the earth? Yes, because we are living proof of that goodwill towards others, because he has, in a sense, exhibited that goodwill towards us, then we become ambassadors of his goodwill to others. So let's not lose sight of the true meaning of Christmas. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Thank you for this.